the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good afternoon, everybody. Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper, and this is Exploring the Word. And we're very honored that you're listening. And this is the program where we read God's Word. And we're in Exodus 20 today. If you've got a Bible, Bert, I'm going to ask the question that I ask at all my youth camps. I'll say, okay, the book of Exodus, is that Old or New Testament?
Well,
and I bet
people, let me see, do they get Ephesians and Exodus mixed up? If they do that, they're in trouble.
Well, so Exodus is in the Old Testament, and get a Bible if you're in a place where you can join with us and turn to the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 20. And then, of course, as we virtually always do, later in the program, we'll get to calls and questions. Yesterday, we had a lot of calls, great questions. We also had prayer requests. I felt like yesterday's program, the Lord was really in the midst of that program, didn't you?
I did as well. And after it was over, Brandon and I were talking, and we were talking with Marty, and it was just, we felt like the presence of the Lord. You know that song, Surely the Presence of the Lord is in this place? I felt like he was here yesterday blessing and encouraging people wherever they were that were calling. Alex, it was a good day. Yes, it was.
Amen. Well, you know, I've got to say that all of Scripture is equally inspired, and all of Scripture is equally the Word of God. And so Scripture is important, it's infallible, but there have been parts of the Bible God used, especially John 3:16. You know, almost the whole wide world knows John 3:16. But when we get to Exodus 20, this is one of the most monumental writings for all people in the history of the world, because Exodus 20 contains what we commonly call the Ten Commandments. And Bert, I was just thinking about the founding of America and how the founders drew from the Ten Commandments. And I could talk about the Magna Carta 1,000 years ago that directly flow out from the Ten Commandments. There's just no way I can adequately convey how significant Exodus chapter 20 is.
I agree. And this took place 40 years before they were to go into the land, or they were going into the land. They should have gone in earlier. So when it came time for a new generation to go into the land, I would say this is very important because he repeats it in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Mm-hmm. This is that important. As you said, all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is the Word of God. But some Scriptures have greater significance, and this is one of them. This is a landmark. They call them landmarks, you know. This mm-hmm. is one of them. Chapter 20, and it is the Ten Commandments. So we're going to go through this. Let me give some setup here. There's two or three things I want to say, and then we can start real quickly. The first four are Godward, and the last six, or you really could say the next five are outward, and then mm-hmm. verse 17 is inward, which results in outward. And also, notice, I always look for repeated words or repeated phrases. Alex, the Lord your God is repeated five times in this chapter, verses 1 through 12, in verse 2, verse 5, verse 7, verse 10, verse 12, and it is a reminder again and again. Who's given these commandments? It is the Lord your God. Alex, mm-hmm. I think he's driving the point home that this is his desire. Again, it's not a way to be saved. It does, I think, reveal the character of God. It also reveals how society should run. One more statement, I'll throw it back to you. Notice when he gave this in both times, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. In Exodus 20, this was supposed to be right before they go into the promised land. They rebelled at Kadesh Barnea. We'll get to that. But then in Deuteronomy, it means second law, and he was given it again as they were getting ready to go into the promised land in reality. So both times the Ten Commandments are given, they're given to the people right before they go in to occupy the land. I think the Ten Commandments at our Supreme Court and the decisions they should make, it is rightly at the right place, Alex, for a government, for a society, for a country to be able to look at these Ten Commandments and say these are priorities on our part, I think is even an understatement.
Oh, wow. Yeah, it really is. And of course, and you and I, do you remember several years ago, you and I had the privilege, we were in Washington, D.C., and you and I got to do the show from the Museum of the Bible. But we had been with David Barton and Tim Wildman. We were in the Capitol. Do you remember that trip?
I do. It was a memorable trip. Yes, it was.
Well, I remember in the Capitol and around Washington and hearing David Barton, you know, teach in so many historic places. But Bert, it was like everywhere you look, up to the ceiling, on the doors of the rotunda, I mean, everywhere you look, you would see the Decalogue, the tablets of the Ten Commandments, and you would see Moses. And so this, besides being the basis of Jewish civilization, Western civilization, European, British common law, Scottish common sense realism, these Ten Commandments, very often called the Judeo-Christian moral code, it's the foundation of our government as well. Hey, I want to say, let me read Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now it goes on there, and let me say this, and Bert, I want you to comment. The Ten Commandments are not the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation, how our sins are forgiven, how we are converted and made alive, we turn to Jesus and we put our faith in him. The Ten Commandments are a great roadmap for blessed living, right?
Yes.
And just as I think God is reminding Israel here, hey, look, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I rescued you from bondage. Therefore, I'm going to make this covenant with you, and this is how you ought to live. Now, Bert, the rescue from Egypt, we often talk about typology. Moses is very pictorial of Jesus. David and Solomon, Joseph, these were types of Christ. I want to say this. The rescue of the Hebrew slaves from Pharaoh and the bondage of Egypt, isn't that almost like a type of salvation? Look at verse 1 here. The land of Egypt and the house of bondage. See, being lost, that's a status and it's servitude. You're alienated from God and you're bound by your guilt and sin. When we get saved, we're brought out of the status of darkness into the status of sonship. And then we are set free from guilt and even from habits. And we are forgiven, redeemed, born again, saved. Therefore, we ought to live a holy, sanctified life for our Redeemer. In a way, Bert, was the rescue out of Egypt in some ways pictorial of our rescue out of lostness?
It was, Alex. Notice, he had to bring them out before he could bring them in. We must come out of our sin. Now, when you try to put it in steps, do this, sometimes you overlap. But that night as a 12-year-old boy, when I just surrendered, you use word, I asked Christ to save my soul, immediately I was brought out and brought in. Here you have it two different times with 40 years apart from being brought in, brought out to be brought in. But through Jesus Christ, and you're talking about it, I think it is pictorial. We're brought out, we're delivered from, and that is a key word. I would underline that, brought you out. Has he brought you out of your sin? Has he brought you out of your own self? The problem I have with anybody else in my life is self. And so God has brought me out so that I don't have just an old nature. I have a new nature. Now, what I have to do, I have to crucify. That's what it said, the old nature, and buffet it. That's what Paul used those words, is he would talk about a boxer buffing it. I need the new life. Mm-hmm. So here it is. After you've been brought out, what do? You have no other gods before me. You have no opposition. I have no opposition besides me. I am first place, and you shall not make for yourself any carved image. Now, read the rest of it. I'll just read it now. Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is the water under the earth, you shall not bow down to them. Now, the whole idea is he is God, and they have come out of Egypt. Now, that's what he just said. What did they have in Egypt? They had a multiplicity of gods there. Mm-hmm. Some of the people had bought into that, some of these. And God, right after he brings them out, lets them know truth, that there is one God and he's it, and you're not to have any opposition, whether it be a likeness of heaven on earth or under the earth. There's no let me just say this. There's no one like God, Alex.
Amen. Amen. Hey, let me ask you this. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Do we still need that commandment, Bert? I mean, I doubt most people are going to go out and cut a log and carve a statue and worship an idol. The first commandment, the prohibition against idolatry, is that still relevant for folks in the 21st century?
It is. Let me see. Power, money, control. Do you think they can dominate our lives? I know they can, and we have to what? Again, Paul talked about it, you know? He had to say, I put that old man, put those things aside purposefully and let God reign. So, Alex, yes, and we're not to bow down to any of them. God is our God, and we're to bow down to him only.
Yes. And do you know what? I've quoted this before, but the great scholar Peter Kraft, he said, the biblical God seems intensely interested in right behavior. Why do you think that is? It's not because, you know, if we live for Jesus, it's not going to make God bigger. And if we don't live for Jesus, it's not going to diminish God. And he said it must be for our own good. And it's out of love that God calls us to holiness. And, Bert, it's been observed that kind of the default position, the sin that human beings most frequently lapse into, is the sin of idolatry, putting something ahead of the Lord.
Amen.
Putting something in the place that only rightly belongs to Almighty God.
Isaiah 42:8, Alex, I think speaks to this. He said, Isaiah, I am the Lord. This is what God said. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to a carved image. Listen, it is God and God alone. Once you've been bought with a price, you're to glorify God in your life with every fiber of your being. Let's live that way, Alex. And I would say the first place to start is putting God in first place, wouldn't you?
I would agree. Folks, stay tuned. We've got a brief break. We're going to come back more of the Ten Commandments on Exploring the Word, plus your questions. A brief break. Don't go away. We're back after this.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue five babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't.
Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
I've seen shame, the kind that comes from mistakes, the kind that won't go away. When I turned around, they were right there to remind me. I've seen regret, the kind that messes with your head, the failures and the can't forgets. But standing here now, I'm thinking God is behind me.
Amen.
'Cause I've seen nails.
It's behind me. I hope we understand that and know that. That's what we're talking about in Exodus chapter 20 that we're studying today, when it says, I brought you out. God did. Well, Alex, there's going to be something really important taking place in Tupelo, Mississippi, October the 2nd through the 4th of this year. It is Weekend with AFA. Now, they've usually had their retreats off campus somewhere, but this year they're bringing it back close to home. Now, there's a place where they will be fed and where they'll have the conference. It's called the Kingfisher Lodge here in Tupelo. But people can come, and they can go to afa.net/weekend and look at who's going to be there, what they need to do, and they can register there. It's at afa.net/weekend. Our leadership will be there. You'll get to meet leaders like Tim and Walker and Wesley, Tony Vitagliano, Abe Hamilton. There'll be so many people there, and if AFR is going to have anything to do with it, usually J.J. Jasper's usually there. You know how J.J. is. Everybody wants to see J.J. When we have people coming through here to visit, they'll visit those, and when they get to J.J., they said, oh, that's you, and so he'll be there. That's Weekend with AFA, October the 2nd through the 4th, and you can go to afa.net/weekend. to register, Alex.
You know, I got an email from Tim Wildman a couple of days ago, and it's got a QR code. Maybe somebody has that in their inbox with all the information. But yes, the AFA weekend is really fun. I've been to two of them over the years, and it's just a lot of great fellowship, just being up close and personal with the leadership. You'll hear some great teaching. There'll be worship and singing, be some real good food. But yes, these are really, really fun. And again, the website, and plan now, you know, summer will whiz by, the fall will be here, but it's afa.net/weekend, afa.net/weekend. And Bert, what are those dates again, please?
It's October the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, and it's the first part of October, and so it's a beautiful time here in Northeast Mississippi. We don't have the trees turning the way they do in a few places, but it's still pretty around here. We have a lot of oaks and hickories and others, and so you'll see that. So it's going to be at a great place. And the main thing, though, they're going to have tours at AFA during that period of time.
Amen.
If you want to take a tour of the AFA headquarters, you can do that, as they will offer that. And so, Alex, it should be a great weekend, and we pray a lot of people will be here.
Amen. And I'll say this, and we'll get back to Exodus 20. There is so much to see and do around Tupelo that, you know, Angie and I have been coming to Tupelo for years for our involvement with AFA, and it really is a beautiful part of the country. If you've never been to Tupelo, I mean, come to the AFA weekend, but it's just a beautiful, historic part of the country, and there's a lot to see and do, isn't there?
There really is. I've been here all my life, and sometimes when you live somewhere, you take everything for granted. And then when some people come through and they'll stop at the Natchez Trace or the Elvis Presley birthplace, all, and then AFR headquarters, people say, wow, this is a neat place. It really is. Great place to live, Alex. Let me say that.
October 2 through 4, that'll be exciting.
It will
be. If you're just tuning in, this is Bert and Alex, and this is Exploring the Word. We're in Exodus 20. And, you know, before the break, we were talking about that first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And it goes through there in verse 4, you know, not to make a graven image. And that means something carved, some fake, you know, idolatrous statue. And we're not to worship things in heaven above, nor the earth beneath, nor anything in the water under the earth. I mean, pagan religions have made things like birds or reptiles or, things to worship. And we are not to bow down or serve them. And Bert, let me say this. Most people, I don't think, would be prone to bow in front of an inanimate object. But I will tell you, we can very unknowingly serve things that aren't God. We can be either a habit or an addiction or just, something that becomes tolerated in our life. And Vance Havner, he was a great preacher, and he said, toleration of sin eventually becomes affirmation of sin. Mm. And we're not to serve that which is opposite of God or ungodly, are we?
We are not. And that's what this is about. If you want to put it positively, and thou shalt not, you would put it this way. Trust God only. Alex, trust God, worship God only. That's what you get in verses 5 and 6. Trust God. You can't trust any other gods. They will fail you. You remember when they took the Ark of the Covenant and put it in the Temple of Dagon? You remember what happened to the Dagon God? He fell on his face. Mm-hmm. And now, if you have a God, you have to prop back up. You know you got problems. So they went in there, yeah. And they took that and put him back on his pedestal. And the next morning, he had fallen off again. That's just some of them. I love that part of the Old Testament story. But if you have a God that you have to prop up, that you have to check on to see if it's still going, power, money, if you have to check on your God by calling a number and seeing how much money you have in your bank account, if you have to check and see how much your 501c3 or whatever you have, that's not a retirement, but your retirement plan, if you have to check to see if you did I win this election? Do I still have it? If you have to check up your God on that, you're serving a false God, Alex.
Mm-hmm. Did you ever, folks, I mention a lot of preachers because some of these guys just should not be forgotten, but do you remember E.V. Hill?
Oh, man, you better believe it.
Liz, I guess he's been in heaven 20 years.
Yeah, I bet.
Look him up online, E.V. Hill, but he preached a sermon on when your God dies, and he referenced, Dagon that fell over broken, and then the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and, the Bible asks the question in Isaiah 55, why do you labor for that which cannot save? And I remember E.V. Hill, he was preaching, and in his inimitable style, he said, it's a sad day when your God dies. It's a bad day when that thing you've trusted in supremely is gone. But Jesus never dies.
He overcame death. Amen.
He did.
He overcame
death.
Amen.
Listen, Jesus buried the grave. He conquered death. And so this thing in Exodus 20, 1 through 4, God is prohibiting idolatry out of love. And then he says in verse 3, of course, do not bow down, for I the Lord...
That's verse 5, right?
Oh, I'm sorry, yes, verse 5.
Okay, go ahead.
For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. All right, Bert, sometimes skeptics have a problem. God is a jealous God? Oh, my goodness. What does that mean?
Yeah.
Well, let me say this. God is zealous for your best welfare.
That's it, Alex. Preach it, brother. Go ahead.
Isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. And I want to unpack this very carefully here. For one thing, God, like a loving parent is jealous that you don't wander out into the highway. A loving parent is jealous that you don't burn yourself on the stove. And God, you can say God is very intent on loving you, saving you, and protecting you. Why is he a jealous God? Because he has so many blessings he wants to give into your life that he is grieved when you settle for the things that will destroy you. Yeah, he is jealous for your welfare, isn't he, Bert?
He really is. I heard this. I don't know who said it first, but jealous for a jealous God, it expresses his love for his people because he wants the best for them. That's Amen. The idea. He doesn't want you to go astray. When you go astray, you are going into a minefield. Alex, you know, that's what life is without God. It is a minefield, and if you step at the wrong place, your life could end. Your life could be damaged completely. And this is the whole idea. So God is jealous for you. He's zealous for you. And notice the generations. Now, this
I'm going to talk about that.
Let me just say this. What my dad did affect me, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And it went down. And guess what? What I got from my dad, and then I passed it on to my sons, and then they're passing it on to their sons and their daughter. Listen, it is the good and the bad. Notice here, it does both. It says those that visit the iniquity of the fathers that do wrong, generations who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Alex, one generation needs to set the next generation to follow God. You catch?
Amen.
You catch? That's what we want, isn't it?
Let me say this. There are repercussions. You know, now this doesn't mean that you're going to be judged for your father's sin. We all need Jesus. We need to be born again. And, you know, if your parent was a Christian, that doesn't get you into heaven. Although it might be more conducive for you to have heard about Jesus. But here's the thing, and this is the fathers and the children. We have to think about decisions, beliefs, behaviors. Bert, many a family has had generations of unbelievers and not been in church because, you know, the father was an unbeliever. He didn't impart an ethic of going to church into his kids. So I want to say what this does not mean. Salvation or lostness is not something you inherit from the family. But there are good and bad. There are repercussions about what the parents believe and do and role model.
Amen. Preach it loudly. Let me share this with you. I think this might be a good example. If you go to a doctor and it's your first visit, they're going to give you a form. And you have to go out into the waiting room and you take that clipboard with all that form on it and you have to fill it out. Did your father have cancer? Did your mother have cancer? Did they have heart problems? Did they have diabetes? You have to go through all that. Why? Because even in their health, it affected the next generation. If that mm-hmm. was true physically, Alex, how much is it multiplied spiritually? Now, mm-hmm. that doesn't mean it's automatic. Just because, you know, high blood pressure was on me doesn't necessarily mean that I will have to have that. I can counteract that with diet and exercise, and the same thing is true either way. But it does make a difference. And if it happened physically, how much more is it true spiritually, Alex?
Amen. Well said. Family history. And so let's all purpose in our heart that we're going to build a godly family history. You know, no matter where you are, today can be the day that you and your family and your marriage and your children can begin to follow Jesus. Well, it goes on there in verse 7.
Number 3.
Yes.
Okay, go ahead.
Shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Even before I was saved, and I used bad language, I did, but I did not like to take the Lord's name in vain. I didn't like to hear it. And I remember, I'll be honest with you, I've almost got punched a time or two. But when people would say the Lord's name in vain, I would go over and I'd say, you know, you need to ask forgiveness for that because the Bible says God will not hold you guiltless. Now, if you ask forgiveness, you can be forgiven. But there is something very, very serious about the word is blasphemy. And I'm not going to say it. I think we all know what it is. It makes my skin crawl. People that take God's name in vain.
Alex, notice this. He uses that term again, the Lord your God. And it is Yahweh. It is who he is. That's his personal name. Do not take his name in vain. Vain has the idea of emptiness, carelessness, you know, in any way. No, his name is to be reverenced. His name, I can't help but think of Philippians chapter 2. God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Alex, this is so important. And in our daily walk, the language we use, it is important. God will not let every idle word will be caught into judgment. God notices our language, just as Jesus noticed the woman, the widow who dropped her mites into the basket. Guess what? He listens. There's nothing hidden from him. And so here it is. He will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in an empty way. So watch your language. Also, just I would say this. Don't be frivolous with God. Don't be frivolous with him, Alex.
I got to tell you this. Do you remember D. James Kennedy? James Kennedy.
You bet. Yes, yes. Evangelism Explosion founder. Go ahead.
He was a great minister, but he was really prim and proper, very articulate. He was an intellect. But he talked about, at one point he had a job, and there was a man in this warehouse that was always taking the Lord's name in vain. And he asked him, he said, "What's your mother's name?" And he said, "Because I'm going to use it as a swear word." And the guy said, "You better not." And he said, "Well, that's because you love your mother." And he said, "Well, I love the Lord. Please don't take his name in vain."
888-589-8840. Give us a call.
A phenomenon of new media is the proliferation of streaming. There are many, many streaming channels, and believe it or not, not all of them are providing wholesome content. For that, you can visit stream.afa.net. There you'll find Christian-based lessons and sermons, as well as original movies from American Family Studios. You'll also find video versions of some of your favorite AFR programs. Media has changed, but there's still good stuff available. Find it at stream.afa.net.
If we've learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why Everyday Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, she'll choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the key word baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has 4-star charity ratings. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert, we're so honored that you're listening. And this is the part of the program every day, 5 days a week, we take calls and questions. So here's the number. It's a toll-free number. Call us at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a Bible question, Bert and I will do our best to give you a good, solid answer. And Bert, haven't you enjoyed this all these years of, we've had hundreds of calls, probably thousands of questions, but God's word has the answer.
He is the answer. They run a little bit of a promotion about Exploring the Word on the radio every once in a while, and it'll talk about the reason we want you to know the Bible is because that's the way you get to know God. And we want you to know the God of the Bible. He is a good God. He is rich in mercy, and he has a desire for you to know him. And come to Christ Jesus. Alex, we have that privilege every day. Well, let's go to the phone lines, and we do have lines open. We're going to get to as many as we can.
Hey, Bert, before we take the first call, can I give a quick plug?
Yeah, let me give that number and then take it away. 888-589-8840. Alex, go ahead.
A couple of things. We've got our youth camps coming up, equipretreat.org, especially in Richmond, Virginia. In the area of Richmond, we've got a camp in Virginia. Now, every summer, we have 1,200 teenagers in 7 summer youth camps, and we talk about God and country. We have a lot of time, a lot of fun together. And so check out the website, equipretreat.org, for the teenagers in your life. Bert, we talk about God and country. But the other thing, I've got a speaker series in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. The very first one is coming up May 4th, Dinesh D'Souza. He's a great thinker, and we've got Gary Chapman, Charlie Kirk. But check that out, the speaker series I'm putting on at alexmcfarland.com/conversations. The theme is conversations that matter, because we want to get equipped to stand strong for truth in our culture.
Amen. Thank you for the equipping that you do, Alex. Besides this program and all that you do, thank you, brother. And I mean that with all my heart. Let's go to Tennessee. Richard, thank you for calling.
Thank you for taking my call. I have a question from Exodus 33, where I was reading this morning. In verse 11, where it speaks, speaking of the tent of meeting, and it said that Moses would return, that the Lord spoke with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Then later in the chapter is where it talks about God saying, you can't see my face. So is the face-to-face there just a figure of speech, a colloquialism, or something from this particular translation, which is Holman?
Okay. No, it does say face-to-face. In every translation, you get into the Hebrew language, and it is personally. In other words, God and Moses speaking, the idea is intimacy, Alex, that there's an intimate relationship with Moses that he doesn't have with all these other Hebrews, and it has that. But looking on God, even you remember what happened at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus let his glory be seen through his humanity, man, they had to bow their face before God. Nobody can look on God in that way in our lives today. Go ahead, Alex.
You know, it's interesting there in Exodus 33:20, he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. You know, prophets were often called seers. And Bert, the implication, I looked up the word there, it really means to perceive, that no man can see my face or perceive my face. Moses was with God. They communicated. And yet, there was not a full, complete, comprehensive, the academic word would be apprehension. All right, we know about God. We have a personal relationship with the Lord. But we don't fully, exhaustively understand everything about God. And I think even being in the presence of God, Bert, I don't know that any created human, even saved people, can fully be in the presence of the eternal power of the Almighty God. In fact, I'll put it this way. Just as a fireman has to have a fireproof suit, being wrapped in the righteousness of Christ is like a holy-proof suit.
Amen.
We have to be holy proofed, otherwise the consuming power of the eternal God, we could not fully be in his presence and live, according to Exodus 33:20.
That is, and it's that intimate relationship that we can have with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. This is awesome, Richard. That is the holiness of God that we see The glory of God, that's what it demonstrates. But we can commune with him. We can have fellowship with him and he with us once we come to know Jesus as Savior through the person of the Holy Spirit making intercession for us to Jesus Christ, our great intercessor, to the Father. It is a great relationship to know Christ. Thank you for that good question, Richard. Let's go to Maryland. Edgar, thank you for calling.
Hello, thank you for taking my call.
You bet, brother.
I've got a question. I've never heard somebody preach about Obadiah. I think about the shortest book in the Bible. And I know it was about people that God cursed because they attacked the Israelites about 2,500 years ago. But also seems to apply to the things that happened in Gaza, particularly in the New American Standard, where it talks about the blockade at the crossroads and taking people hostage.
Okay. Obadiah, let me share with you. I did this. I was at a church here in Tupelo, West Jackson Street Baptist Church. I was there as pastor over 28 years, and I was youth minister before that, so I was there over 30 years. I preached through every book of the Bible. Now, I didn't say I did it verse by verse, but yes, and we've done a study on Obadiah in ours, and it has something to say. I would say, Alex, it has something to say about concerning him taking care of his people, and it also has the results of those that don't, the judgment they're under. And it was fully in the Old Testament, but there's something about you better evaluate if you're a pro-Palestinian and anti-Semitic. You better be careful, hadn't you?
Absolutely. You know, and the caller is right, you just don't hear a lot of sermons out of Obadiah. Maybe we should. The Edomites get destroyed. The people of God are preserved. The Edomites are prideful. They're cruel. They were against the Jewish people. They get overthrown, and the people get restored to their land. And, Bert, I think one of the applications for our own time is that God does not abandon his people. The Jews, Zion will be restored. The Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled. The people will possess their land in a state of belief. And the enemies of God and of God's people, and yes, the enemies of Israel, whomever they may be, will be defeated.
Amen. And it is, hey, stand with God and stand with who God stands with. That's what we want to do. Let's go to Tanya in Louisiana. Tanya, thank you for calling.
Thank you for taking my call. I listen to you every day, and I love your show.
Well, thank you, Tanya.
Thank you.
My question is, I have a sister who uses the Lord's name in vain, and I have told her over and over that she is responsible for this and that she is taking God's name in vain, and she keeps doing it. My question is God going to still hold me responsible for her?
Okay. Let me tell you, you're not responsible for things you cannot control in your, you know, around you, Tanya. You cannot. Now, you may have to speak a word, and you can control that. You can control, as Alex did with that man 23 times, and saying, man, you're on dangerous ground taking the Lord's name in vain. But you are not responsible for that which you cannot control. Alex, go ahead.
Yeah. Well, first of all, God bless you for being willing to talk to her about this. And, you know, let me just encourage you to pray for her, pray for the Holy Spirit to convict her. But as you have opportunity, and you're doing the right thing, saying, look, I love you and I care about you. And you're, like Bert said, you're on dangerous ground, taking God's name in vain, the one who created you and gave you life, the one who gave his life for your salvation. Do you know, when you have Jesus as your Savior, God's name is not a swear word. God's name is, as the songwriter says, the loveliest name I know. Bert, you remember the gospel song, What a Lovely Name?
I do. When you said that, that brought back those memories, Alex. Great memory, brother.
So your hands are clean here. You've said a word. I'm sure you will in times moving forward. But there's for those that love the Lord, it just is like a kind of a dagger in your heart when you hear somebody taking God's name in vain, isn't it, Bert?
It does. Hey, when I was a teenager playing basketball in the locker room and some of those guys would, use those words, it just breaks heart. Do you say something? I'll tell you something. You not using it, they notice that too. Let me just share with you. They notice that too. If you're not bold enough to say, wait a minute, you don't need, I've said, do you not have a better language to use than that? You use all kinds, but they notice when you don't. And so hang in there and keep on living for the Lord, Tanya. Let's go to Mississippi. Alicia, thank you for calling.
Yes. Hey, my question is on Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, when it said that when Daniel's in the, not Daniel's in the furnace, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the furnace, it said in like the fourth, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. What did they mean, like the Son of God? How did they know what the Son of God looked like?
Okay, they would not necessarily recognize it individually, but they would recognize, Alex, I would say this, you recognize the glory. You recognize the, I would say the difference between those men that were men and the fourth man in the furnace. And we don't know everything about it, but there was a distinct difference enough that they knew, hey, this is a God. And it was very much Jesus. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I looked up the word here, the word translated like in Daniel 3:25. The fourth man in the furnace is like the Son of God, the English Bible says. But in the original Hebrew, it says resembles the Son of God or one of the gods. They certainly, because this was centuries before the birth of Jesus, I don't know how they knew, but they knew the fire was not touching him, that he was protecting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that the elements were subservient to him. Somehow or another, they knew that this was more than a human being. This was a divine being, even the Son of God.
The difference had to be obvious, Alex, wouldn't you say?
Somehow they knew. And, people know even now, I think. Yeah. Don't you?
What's that scripture says? They'll know they've been with Jesus,
They perceive these men had been with Jesus.
Yes, and listen, that's the whole idea. And we living for the Lord makes a difference. Bill in Ohio. Bill, go ahead.
Hey, brothers, how are you today?
Doing well, man.
Good.
Great, great. Hey, I don't have a question. I just wanted to give you guys a little boost. What you guys do for everybody here, the saved and the unsaved. So keep doing what you do. You guys touch so many lives, like I said, lost or saved. I praise God for you guys. I just wanted to call and butter your bread a little bit, as they say, give you guys some credit. I mean, you guys touch people who are, nowhere near churches. They can't get out, and you're the only church they have other than TV. So bless you guys. Bless your families. Bless your ministry. And bless all the radio stations who play you guys. And that's basically what I wanted to say, is just give you guys credit and some love and boost you. You guys aren't in it, for credit or anything like that, I can tell. And, most Christians probably can, but you guys are the real deal. So I appreciate you, and I praise God for you guys. And you guys stay safe out there, all right?
Thank you, Bill.
God bless you.
That is so humbling, Alex. When I... this is our desire. We make no bones about it. Our desire is to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ in His Word, and to help others that need to know Christ and Christians to grow. Bill,
amen.
That's our desire, and that's what we pray for every day. And the people that help us, they want it to happen too, and they can tell that's what God is doing. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Chris. Chris, thank you for calling.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. I appreciate you brothers as well. I just have a comment and see what you had to say, but I think you talked about blasphemy, and I think there's a group, a whole bunch of people that say they're hearing from God apart from Scripture and then relaying this to God's people, and a lot of times it comes out false, and I think that is as bad or worse as using God's name in vain as a cuss word.
Well, in a way, Chris, that is in vain. The whole idea is emptiness, useless, and false. And So you worship no false gods. By that, you don't use a false name, Alex. So in a way, it is the same. You know, I believe.
Yeah. And, you know, the wording there, using God's name in vain, it really means emptying God's name of its meaning.
Exactly.
When in reality, the name of Almighty God and Jesus the Savior, He is the name above all names. All truth, meaning, purpose, righteousness is embodied in God and His name. It's not superficial or empty. God and His name are everything.
Amen. At the name of Jesus. Man, what a name that is. Hey, Robert, sorry we couldn't get to you, but tomorrow, if you want to read ahead, look at commandment number 4, starting in verse 8. It's the last one. It's about the Sabbath, and then it gets on to personal issues. So we want to cover that tomorrow. So join us tomorrow for more of Exploring the Word here on American Family Radio Network. And tell someone about the program, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.